is real, that that is truth, because you are faithful, you are good, and you are victorious. And Father, I pray just that the truth of that message, the truth of that song would resonate in our hearts, Father, not just right now, but as we leave this place later on, as we go through this week and the challenges we face and the struggles, Father, that we would own the truth of that song. And no matter how bad things might look around us, that we would always know that we will see a victory because you are victorious. Now open the eyes of our hearts, Lord, as we look into your word. I pray that you would guide my words. I pray that you would speak through me and draw us closer into yourself. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You guys can have a seat. I know it's been a few weeks since I've been up here, but just to remind you, we talked about revival for several weeks, just in case you forgot, because it's been a little while. Back in January, we started talking about revival and what I believe God is going to be doing, and the fact that I believe we're in a time of preparation for what God is up to. And early in the month of January, as I was kind of putting together some ideas of what I wanted to cover over these next few months, one of the things I realized is that there are some enemies of revival also. That there are some things that if we allow them to, can actually get in the way of what God wants to do. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today and for the next couple of weeks. I want to start with two verses, Romans 12:18. Paul says, do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Psalm 34:14 says, turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. Those verses make it clear that in order for us to have peace with one another, in order for us to have unity within the family of God, that's something we have to work for. That kind of peace and that kind of unity must be pursued. In other words, it doesn't happen automatically. It doesn't come naturally. It has to be prioritized or it won't happen. And so today we're going to talk about unity within this family of believers. The plan that I had set in place a few months back was that today we would talk about the enemy of revival known as divisiveness. Next time we're going to talk about an enemy known as apathy. And then to close out the series, we're going to talk about the enemy of busyness. Today, let's talk about unity versus divisiveness. One of the great things that I have appreciated about our church is that we've been blessed. For 8.5 years as a church, we have been united. We haven't had to deal with things like divisiveness and gossip. And God has protected us from that. And I'm very thankful for that. I've been in churches where those things seem to be the norm, and that's very painful. And I know several of you have been in churches where that has been your experience as well. And it's very sad and very unfortunate. We need to address this issue today for a few reasons. First of all, as the verses point out, unity and peace with one another is something that we have to pursue. It's something that must be maintained. We can't assume that just because we have had unity in the past, we always will. We can't assume that. We have to work to maintain it, as Psalm 34 says. On top of that, our church is going through a few issues right now and a few needs that are bubbling kind of beneath the surface that if they are not handled the right way, could lead to major divisions within our church, and I don't want that to happen. On top of that, the fact that as we grow, growth brings complexity, and complexity can very easily lead to misunderstandings. A good example of this is in the early church, they had a food program where they were feeding a segment of the population, taking care of their felt needs. And some of those people were overlooked. It wasn't intentional. It was one of those things that happened because things were growing so rapidly, some of the needs kind of slipped through the cracks. And it caused some tension, it caused some problems, and it had to be addressed. And as we grow, we're seeing some of those things happen as well. We need to make sure that we don't allow those kinds of things to create division within our church. As we've always said from the beginning, we are a gathering of imperfect people. That's who we are. And sometimes those imperfections, they rise to the surface and they become rather obvious. And what we do with that, how we respond to that, will determine how healthy and how effective we will be as a church. It's important for us to show grace to each other, to be patient with each other, and to pursue peace. I've said this a number of times before, and I think we all know this. The church is not a building, right? It's not a building. It's not an organization. The church is people. And all of us, we are one of those people, right? The church is people, and I am one of them. The church is people, and you are one of them. We are all a part of that. And what that means is this. Since the church is made up of individual people, if the church is healthy and growing, it is that way because people are healthy and growing. If the church is living in unity and showing love and pursuing peace, it is that way because individual people are living in unity and showing love and pursuing peace. But the flip side of that is also true. If there is divisiveness and gossip within a church, those things are happening because people are being divisive and gossiping. And so what that means for us is this, that whenever we talk about the church, it's easy for us when we talk about, you know, problems in the church or potential problems in the church, it's easy for us to say, well, they need to deal with that and not to look at ourselves. But the truth is, I am part of this church, and so are you. As individuals, we come together and we make up the church. And so what that means is, if there is a need in the church, if there is a problem in the church, each one of us, and I include myself in that, we need to examine our hearts. And to say, Lord, is there something in me that needs to change? What is my role in all of this? So the message I'm going to share this morning is not an easy one to hear, and it's definitely not an easy one to share. And I'll be honest with you, I'm working off of about 2 hours of sleep right now. So I hope you'll bear with me. I hope you'll show me some grace, and I hope that God will speak to each of us today. So I'm just going to pause and pray before we go any further. God, I just want to give this over to you. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would search each of our hearts. Help us to listen to what you are saying to us. Help us to receive what you are saying to us. And whatever needs to change in me, God, make that clear to me. And I pray that I will have a willing heart that is obedient to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we go any further, I want to explain what I mean by divisiveness. You're in the splash zone. Sorry about that. That's a good plan. Because otherwise, people are going to think there's a problem there because you're sitting like two rows apart. So there you go. Good. All right. Yes. Yeah, I know. So divisiveness can range from mild exclusion to outright conflict. Mild exclusion, I mean those times when somebody feels overlooked or left out. And most of the time, that's not intentional. It's one of those things that just happens, unfortunately. That's on one end of the spectrum of divisiveness, and that can become a very divisive thing, all the way to outright conflict between individuals or groups of people. And those kind of things lead to churches splitting and people talking and all kinds of really bad stuff, really ugly stuff that happens. And I want to clarify, too, when I talk about divisiveness, I'm not talking about disagreements. It's possible to disagree with someone and still be in unity with that person, right? Like a disagreement doesn't have to be something divisive. So, for example, Rob, do you and I agree on everything?
No.
No. He was pretty quick with that. Wow. Like there was no pause. There was no. So we don't agree on everything, right? Are we in unity?
Yeah.
I would say so. He said that quickly too, so that's good. I appreciate that. So I'm not talking about disagreements. You can disagree with someone and still be in unity with that person. So let me give you several examples of what I'm talking about when I talk about divisiveness. When I talk about divisiveness, I'm talking about an unresolved conflict. I'm talking about those times when I have a conflict with another person and both of us refuse to take steps to resolve that conflict. That's divisiveness. Jesus addresses this in an interesting way in two passages, Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew 5, Jesus says, if you realize you've sinned against someone, go to that person. Okay, so if I've done something to harm another person, Jesus says, I should take the first step and go to that person. In Matthew 18, Jesus says, if you realize that someone has sinned against you, go to that person. So Jesus says in Matthew 5, if I've sinned against you, I need to take the first step and go to you. Then he says in Matthew 18, if you have sinned against me, I need to take the first step and go to you. In other words, whether I started it or not, whether it's my fault or not, If I know that there's a conflict between me and another person, it's my responsibility to take the first step to try to resolve that conflict. Now, here's why that's important. Let's say we're in conflict with each other. We're not, but let's just say that we are. What am I doing? I'm sitting back and saying, I'm not going to go to Rob. He needs to come to me. Because clearly this whole thing was his fault, not mine. He can come and ask for me to forgive him, and then we'll talk. Meanwhile, what's he thinking? Exact same thing, right? He's thinking, well, clearly this is Dave's fault. He started it. He needs to come to me and ask forgiveness, and then we'll talk. And so nobody starts the process of reconciliation. And so Jesus, by telling us those two things in those two passages, says, no, for my followers, it doesn't matter who started it or who you think is at fault. If there's conflict, you take the first step to try to resolve that conflict. Now, in Matthew 18, he does say there are times when we try that and it doesn't go well, or the person's not willing to hear us. That's not the main point I'm talking about today. What Jesus says is no matter what, you take the first step and try to resolve that conflict. I want to point out also, he says, go to that person. If I realize I've hurt you, I need to go to the person I hurt. If there's someone who has hurt me, I need to go to that person, not five other people. Not someone else that I can pull onto my side of the argument, but I need to go to that person to try to resolve that conflict. Just imagine, like the church through the centuries, if we'd actually done just this simple thing of taking the first step to resolve conflict, going to the person we're in conflict with, and not involving a bunch of other people, if we had just done those simple things throughout the history of the church, imagine how many church splits never would have happened. Imagine how much conflict would have been avoided or resolved very quickly and very easily. So when we're not willing to resolve conflict, when we're not willing to pursue peace, that's what I mean by divisiveness. What I mean by divisiveness is bitterness and grudges. Those times when we're not willing to forgive someone who has hurt us in some way. Sometimes we hold on to grudges for years. We never pray it through. We're not willing to forgive the person who wounded us or who offended us. Hebrews gives us this warning in Hebrews 12:15. Look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. It's interesting what he says here at the end of this verse. He says, make sure that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you. Root, he compares bitterness to a root. What do roots do? They spread and they grow, right? They're constantly in search of nourishment, of something to feed them. That's what roots do, and that's what bitterness does. It grows and it spreads if it's not resolved. What that means is if you have bitterness in your heart towards someone 5 years ago, and you didn't resolve that issue, that bitterness is not the same as it was 5 years ago. It has grown, it has spread, and it has infected other areas of your life as well. Bitterness reaches its tentacles into our hearts, and it corrupts our hearts. And many times bitterness is that voice telling us, it's pointing out all of the triggers, right? All of the reasons why I should be angry at this person right now for what they said or did 5, 10, 15, 20 years ago. I can't be at peace. I can't have joy. I can't live my life. I can't move forward. No, what they did, what they said 5, 15, 20 years ago, it's right here in the middle of my focus, and I can't move past that. Why? Because that's what the voice of bitterness does. That's something we need to be healed from. And God offers us healing from that. The problem is sometimes we're not willing to pursue healing from bitterness. And I think the reason is sometimes when there's a wound in our hearts that somebody else caused, sometimes we actually embrace that wound. Sometimes we're not willing to find healing from that wound. Why? Because that feeling that I have the right to be angry with this person, that comforts us. That idea that I'm on the right side and they're on the wrong side and they wrongly attacked me, they wrongly wounded me, we like that because, well, that makes me the good guy. And so we embrace that and we own that and we refuse to seek healing. We refuse to pray it through. We refuse to forgive the other person because we like the identity we have of I was wounded by that person, they're wrong, and I'm right. And when we choose to embrace that, when we choose not to pursue healing from that, that leads to divisiveness. And notice he says here, He says that that poisonous root of bitterness, it grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. In other words, when I embrace bitterness, it doesn't only affect me. It affects others as well. Sometimes it affects others because if I have bitterness in my heart towards one person, it might be very hard for me to trust another person and to go deep in a relationship, in a friendship with another person. Sometimes that root of bitterness, it reaches others because we start to talk. Not to the person, and not to try to resolve the issue or repair the wound in the relationship, but we gather people around us who will listen to us and side with us. That's called gossip. It's evil and it's divisive. And many times gossip comes from a person who has been wounded and has chosen to embrace bitterness rather than to pursue reconciliation. If someone tells you they've forgiven you, but then they're talking to other people about you, they haven't forgiven you. They're still dealing with bitterness and they haven't been seeking peace and healing from that. That's what I mean by divisiveness. When we embrace bitterness, I'm not saying if you're struggling with bitterness and you're working to overcome that, I'm not saying that's divisive. I know that there's a process there. It takes prayer and it takes commitment to overcome that. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is if you are holding on to that bitterness as though it is a friend and embracing that, that leads to divisiveness. I hope that makes sense. What I mean by divisiveness is pettiness. Those times when we are easily offended. 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, says this about love. It says that love is not irritable. It's not easily offended. It doesn't have a short fuse. Right now, we live in a culture where being seen as a victim is actually desired, isn't it? The more victimized we are, the more social credit we have. Because if I'm a victim, that means everyone else owes me something. If I'm a victim, then I'm the expert on pain. If I'm a victim, everybody else has to listen to what I have to say. Nobody can say anything to me because then they might offend me and further victimize me. And we have people in our culture who are celebrated and held up, and their claim to fame is that they are eager to be offended. They love to be offended because it gives them attention. That is divisiveness. And we need to make sure we don't fall into that as well. What I mean by divisiveness is those times when we assume the worst of other people. Again, 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, it says that love looks for the best. It expects the best. It hopes for the best in others. Assuming the worst means this. Somebody does something or says something, and I assume the worst of why they did it. Well, they did this because they meant to hurt me. They meant to offend me. They meant to get under my skin. It's those times when, you know, we get so upset. Much of the time when we get upset with another person, it's not so much because of what they said or what they did. It's what we assume they meant by what they said or what they did. And I'm not talking about those big major things, right? Things people do to you that are life-changing events. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about those offenses, those things that we're upset with, those things that bother us. Sometimes it's a very minor thing. And much of the time, rather than saying, well, they had good motives, maybe I just misunderstood it. Maybe I didn't know the context. Maybe I misheard. Maybe I didn't know the whole situation, or I only heard part of the conversation. No, instead, we tend to assume the very worst, and we attribute malicious motives to what they said or what they did because it hurt us. And there's so many times we experience this, right, where there's a simple misunderstanding. And rather than checking in with the person, and checking in means just going to that person and saying, when you said this, when you did that, that hurt me. It came across like you were saying this. It came across like you meant this. Is that what you meant? I just need to clarify this. But so much of the time, rather than doing that, we hold on to that offense. We assume the worst, and that offense becomes the narrative that we choose to hold on to. And again, that can lead to bitterness and it causes divisiveness. That's what I mean by divisiveness. What I mean by divisiveness is gossip. And we're going to get into this more later on, but this goes back to Matthew chapter 18, where Jesus says, if someone has sinned against you, go to that person. When we don't, when I go to other people to tell them about what this person did to me, that's gossip. And if I choose to listen when someone else comes to me to complain about another person, that's encouraging gossip. And I can't tell you the number of times I've heard back third and fourth hand from someone something I supposedly said in a private conversation. But this person comes to me and they heard from this person who heard from this person who heard from this person who heard it from the person I talked to. And they come to me with, you know, I can't believe you said that. I can't believe you treated them that way. I can't believe you acted that way. And I'm like, that's not even close to what I said. That's nowhere close to what even happened. And by the way, why are you the one coming to me with this? And why did you choose to listen to it? This had nothing to do with you. And so when we spread those kinds of things and when we encourage those kinds of things by listening, that is divisive and that is gossip. Now, when we allow this kind of stuff into our lives, and these are just a few examples, I'm sure there's tons more we could come up with if we all took time to talk it through. When we allow these things in our lives and don't resolve them, it leads to divisiveness. And divisiveness is an enemy of Christ's purposes for his church. In John 17, shortly before his arrest and crucifixion, Jesus prayed for his disciples. And his prayer included not only his original 12, but it includes you and me as well. And his main request for his followers was that we would have unity. Take a look at John 17, 21. He says, my prayer for all of them is that they will be one, just as you and I are one, Father, that just as you are in me and I am in you, so they will be in us, and the world will believe you sent me. You notice that last phrase there? He says, if they are united, if they are one, the world will believe that I am who I said I am. That's a huge impact. And that does not happen when there is divisiveness within the church, because that sends a totally different message to those who are outside of the church. What that tells me is that dividing relationships and dividing churches must be very high on the enemy's agenda. If I was the enemy and I wanted to weaken the church and prevent it from accomplishing its purposes, that's the first place I would attack. Because I'd want those Christians fighting against each other instead of joining together to fight against me. See, when there is disunity in the church, we will not walk in the power and the authority of Christ. We will be weak and ineffective, and the world will not see the reality of Christ in our witness. That's what divisiveness does to the church. Just a couple chapters before this, shortly before his crucifixion, Jesus is talking with his disciples and preparing them for what is about to happen. And he says this to them in John 15, starting in verse 12, this is my commandment, love each other in the same way I have loved you. There's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. Jesus says, here's how you show that you love me. Here's how you show that you are my friends, by doing what I command. What is his command? He says, love each other just as I have loved you. He reiterates that in verse 17. He says, this is my command, love each other. So twice in just a couple of verses here, Jesus says, I am commanding you to love each other. This matters to me. Now, the context of this is also important. The context in which Jesus says this matters. I want you to notice what he says next in verse 18. He says, if the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belong to it, but you are no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. Do you remember what I told you? A slave is not greater than the master. Since they persecuted me, naturally, they will persecute you. Jesus' death is rapidly approaching. Final words are very important. Like if you knew you had just a few words left to say before the end of your life, you would choose those words very carefully, wouldn't you? And Jesus chose just before his death to talk to his disciples about the value of loving one another. That tells me this is incredibly important to him. And again, notice the context here. He says to them, this is my command, love each other. This is my command, love each other. Oh, and by the way, the world is going to persecute you. What's he doing? He's preparing them for what is about to happen, because they are in for the fight of their lives. They are going to face opposition and persecution and hatred and violence like they have never seen before. They are going to need each other more than they've ever needed each other before. You see, when we spend all this time, when churches spend all this time fighting against each other, what it means is they've forgotten who the real enemy is. They've forgotten what the mission is. If we're going to walk in victory, we have to walk in unity. It's impossible to have one without the other. So what do we do with all this? As we said earlier, we are told to pursue peace. We are. That means me, and that means you. We've said that we are the body of Christ. We are part of the church. We are. That means me, and that means you. And so it comes down to personal responsibility. As I said before, the church is made up of people. And so if there is a problem in the church, or if there is a potential problem in the church, that means I need to ask the question, what is my role in this? Do I play a role? What is God saying to me about this? And it's very tempting for us to look around and say, well, I hope they're listening to this because they really need this. It's the easiest thing in the world for us to do. But instead, we need to look inside and ask ourselves, what is God saying to me? What do I need to do with this? So I want to give us a series of questions that go back to personal responsibility. Most of these we're going to talk about very quickly. One of them we're going to spend more time on. Personal responsibility means asking myself some honest questions like this. Who have I excluded or overlooked or wounded that I need to reach out to? Is there someone I have injured, I've wounded in some way? If there is, I need to do what Jesus did and take the first step and try to make it right with that person. The next one, who do I harbor bitterness towards, unforgiveness, resentment, jealousy? Is there someone that I'm upset with and maybe they've hurt me and they have no idea? I need to forgive that person. I need to pray that through. I need to work that through. I need to maybe have a conversation with that person. Who is it that I have an offense towards? I need to resolve that issue if I do. Next one is, what has my role been in the conflict? Maybe the other person started it, but the way I responded, the way I handled, I said some things, did some things that made it far worse. And maybe it's a thing of, yeah, 99% of this is their fault, but you know what? I am 100% responsible for my 1%. What am I doing with that? What am I doing with my role in this whole thing? And the next one, have I honestly done everything in my power to resolve it? And this goes back to the verse we opened with, Romans 12:18, do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Are we doing that? See, what that means is that when there's conflict with someone else, we should be trying to get together with that person. And far too often, the exact opposite happens. We sit and do nothing. And both sides feel justified in their anger and their bitterness and their unforgiveness, and we won't talk to each other. But we'll talk to other people about it. And taking responsibility means this: if I have a problem with someone, I talk to that person and not other people. Being personally responsible also means if someone comes to me with a complaint about another person, I refuse to listen to that. Because gossip grows when we listen to it, when it is rewarded. See, if someone comes to me to complain about another person and I listen to that, here's what I'm doing. I am rewarding their decision not to pursue peace. I'm rewarding their decision not to talk with that person as Jesus tells us to and try to reconcile and resolve that issue. I'm rewarding their decision to spread discontent to other people and to drag me into their conflict and put me in a position where I'm forced to take a side in a conflict that I had nothing to do with. And on top of that, if I listen to that, well, that colors my opinion towards the other person. Let's say, again, Rob, I'm sorry I'm picking on you. I'll just use these. Let's say, Rob, we're good, right? We're, you know, everything's great. We have no issues. But then someone else comes to me and tells me all the things they don't like about Rob. Well, that's going to change my view of Rob if I listen to that, isn't it? That could lead me to a place of saying, well, I thought I knew him better than that. I can't believe he said that. I can't believe he did. I can't believe he's treating people this way. What? And now I have a problem with Rob. not because of anything Rob said or did, but because of what somebody else said that I chose to listen to and I shouldn't have. And the response should be from me, why are you telling me this? You need to go to that person and talk with them and make it right. Talking to me doesn't resolve anything unless I'm the person you have a problem with. And I have to tell you, in every church I've been in, without exception, I get these people who come to me with, you know, I'm really concerned about this, and other people have been talking to me about it too. Or they come to me with, you know, people came to me after church on Sunday, and they were really upset about this thing, and all these people have been talking to me, and it's like, nope, that's the end of the conversation. If you're listening to complaints about other people and gathering that together and bringing that to me, that means you're encouraging gossip. That means you've appointed yourself as the gatherer of complaints. And that's not a spiritual gift. That's divisive. If someone comes to us, and here's the thing, we might think that by listening to those complaints about another person, that that's somehow showing support to that person. Most of the time, it's not. What it does is it rewards the decision not to pursue peace. It rewards the decision not to talk to the person, and it teaches them, talk to everybody else, but not that person. If someone comes to you with a complaint about someone else, the right response to that is, number one, refuse to listen. And number two, send them to the person they need to talk with. Because gossip only survives when we choose to listen to it. A lot of amens there. Let's move on. Now, there are times when we do go to the person we need to talk to, and it doesn't go well. I think we've all had those experiences. Or times when we reach out to that person and say, hey, we need to talk this through, we need to, and they refuse. We've all had those times. And this goes back to this verse where Paul says, do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. All I can do is all I can do. I can't control the other person and their response. And at some point, I have to say, I've done my part and they're not willing, and I just need to step back from it. The ESV puts it this way, if it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with everyone. Sometimes it's not possible. Sometimes we just have to walk away. And if I try and that person doesn't respond, if I reach out to them and it doesn't go well, that does not give me license to then go around and talk to other people about it. What I need to do with that instead is pursue healing in my heart, make the choice to forgive them, to pray for them, to bless them, and to do everything I can to make sure that that root of bitterness does not grow and spread in my heart. But if I go around and invite others into that conflict, then I am ensuring that bitterness will grow and spread, and ultimately it will destroy the church. The last question that we need to ask on this is, what is the Holy Spirit saying to me about this right now? And what am I going to do about it? This is what personal responsibility looks like. It's looking at a problem and asking ourselves some honest questions and saying, God, what are you saying to me about this? And whatever you're saying, I'm going to obey you, no matter what that looks like. Now, I'm not hearing a whole lot of hallelujahs, and I get that. This is not an easy message to preach, and I know it's not an easy message to hear, but it's an important one. And I'm just going to warn you, the next couple, when we talk about apathy, that's not going to be an easy one either. Busyness, that's a little bit easier. But I want to end this on a positive note. Here's the goal. I want us to see very clearly what Jesus envisions his church to be. It's found in Colossians chapter 3. Starting in verse 12, these verses are on the inside of your handout so you can keep them with you. Here's what it says. Since God chose you to be the holy people whom he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You must make allowance for each other's faults and forgive the person who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. And the most important piece of clothing you must wear is love. Love is what binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are all called to live in peace and always be thankful. Now, if we did that, like if all of us made the decision not just to listen to this message today, or not just to think about someone else who we wish heard this message today, but if all of us actually did what we've talked about today, can you imagine how much healthier we would be as a church? Can you imagine if we actually, just this one message, if we did these things, it would revolutionize the church. It would, just as Jesus said, it would demonstrate to the world that this thing that we say is real. That Jesus really is who he says he is, because Jesus says that's what happens when the world sees a unified church. So here are three commitments I'm encouraging all of us to make. Three very simple commitments. Number one, I don't care what anyone else does, I'm going to make it a priority to pursue peace. That's a priority. Number two, I'm not going to gossip and I'm not going to listen to gossip. If I have a problem with another person, I'm going to go to that person. I'm not going to assume the worst of them. If there's a misunderstanding, I'm not going to let it fester and sit for weeks and months and years. I'm going to talk with that person. I'm not going to talk with other people. I'm going to go to that person and deal with it. And number three, when I have wounded someone, I will ask forgiveness with humility. And when someone has wounded me, I will offer them forgiveness lovingly. If we did just those three things, can you imagine what a huge impact that would have? Can you imagine the healing that would bring to our own hearts, to our own relationships, the impact it would have on the world around us? That depends on every one of us doing the right thing when we are in conflict with another person. And it depends on us doing the right thing when someone else invites us into their conflict. We are a gathering of imperfect people. And sometimes those imperfections, they rise to the surface. And when they do, let's show grace to each other. Let's forgive each other. Let's assume the best of each other. And let's make a decision to pursue peace. So, Father, I pray that what we've talked about today, God, I pray that this will be really important to each of us. That none of us would allow bitterness to rule in our hearts. That none of us would allow forgiveness. That none of us would allow gossip and divisiveness, all the stuff we've talked about. God, you have spelled out for us what you call us to. It is love, and it is peace, and it is unity with one another. Help us to choose to pursue that, Lord. To choose to make wise decisions, even when it's difficult, even when it's challenging, and even when we are hurting. God, help us to make the right decision. And I thank you that what happens as a result of that is the name of Christ is glorified. In his name we pray. Amen.